I'm trying to get somewhere that's real and pure and true and eternal. Toby, can you go with your boy? Let's go.
From the Lighthouse Chapel International, Apostle Joel Abuobisa will inspire you with anointed, practical, and down-to-earth Bible-based teachings that will refresh, energize, and motivate you to do your best for God. Join the Apostle now as he ministers the Word of God.
Says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Right? So many Christians actually get shocked when they find themselves in warfare situations. And some Christians also get surprised when, especially when their pastor takes on a war posture. You see, yeah, and begins to fight sometimes orangus, people who are destroying the church or trying to destroy what you're building, and when the pastor takes on that posture, you know, some people find it unchristian. Do you understand? They feel that it is not a Christian. adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil. Hallelujah. Yes. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Have you seen that? Yeah. It says, your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So, as a Christian, you have an adversary. You have someone whose aim and whose vision is to oppose you, to fight against you, to frustrate you, to make your Christian life into rubbish. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah, and every Christian ought to believe this. And especially anyone who is trying to achieve anything for God. Do you understand? There are many Christians who are not trying to achieve anything for God. They are just barely existing as Christians themselves. Do you see? Are you looking at me? I'm talking to you. I'm trying to have a conversation with you. So don't look elsewhere. Are you with me? I'm saying that many Christians, or the average Christian of our time, does not think of himself as someone who is called to accomplish something for God. Do you see? So many Christians have relegated themselves to a life of surviving Christianity. That is, surviving as Christians, just being, striving to be a Christian. Do you understand? But there is another type of Christian who goes beyond the survival mentality and wants to accomplish and build something for God, which is actually where God wants all of us to be. Do you see? Yeah? Where God wants all of us to be is to be the Christian we are called to, bearing fruit. Do you see? We are called to working. We are called to making other people Christians. And we are called to turning people towards God. That is our work, not self-defense. Do you see? And many Christians have been pushed into a corner where we are just having to defend ourselves and defend our Christianity. We are the ones even struggling with whether we'll go to church or not, whether we read our Bibles or not. I mean, before we can even get to anyone to help them, we ourselves need so much help. Are you getting the picture? Yes. But when you start to do something for God, you're going to find out that ministry is warfare, that you're going to have to fight. And you will have one fight after the other, one fight after the other, one fight after the other. I remember one Christian brother, you know, who, you know, he even left the church at a point because he said that there's too much talk about working for God. Do you see? Yeah, there's too much. He said he wants to be in a church where there's teaching about grace. Do you see? Grace and peace and love, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Do you see? But he doesn't want to be in a church where, when we talk about grace, you know, we talk about, by the grace of God, I am what I am. I live it more abundantly. That is our understanding of grace. What it makes us do, you know, and the person did not want to be in such self-defense throughout your Christian life. Amen. So Christianity is warfare. You see, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, the Bible says, This charge I commit to thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went on before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Hallelujah. He says that you will fight a good fight and fight a good warfare. So warfare is expected of a Christian. And when you look in the Bible, you see so many places. Psalm 18 and verse 34. Psalm 18 and verse 34. The Bible says, he teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Can you see that? He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. A bow of steel is broken by my arms. Whose bow is that? Do you get it? So you can see that God is teaching us to fight because we are in a warfare. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. It says, fight the good fight of faith. Can you see that? Fight the good fight of faith. Then it says, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Can you see that? Yeah. Lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Now that seems to suggest that eternal life has to be grabbed. Isn't it? You have to lay hold on eternal life. You have to be aggressive to keep holding on to salvation, which is what you are called to. Do you get it? Yeah. And it involves a fight, the fight of faith. It says fight the good fight of faith. You know, another one, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, who goeth a warfare? Read 1 Corinthians. It says, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Right? So you see so many allusions to warfare in the Bible. You know, so many of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Can you see that? They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Right? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Then the famous one, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Can you see? Yeah, I've fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Then it goes on and on until the last place. Well, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle, can you see,
not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's Ephesians chapter 6, isn't it? Yes. And then the last part, the last show, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. We are the ones who have the testimony of Jesus, trying to keep the commandments of God. The dragon is at war with us. Can you see that? So anybody who says there is no war in Christianity or there's no fight in Christianity is joking. Hallelujah. Tell your neighbor, you must be joking if you don't expect a fight. There are evil spirits having meetings and discussions about how to finish you. Yeah. Do you see? Having discussions about how to finish you. One of my favorite verses, Judges chapter 16 and verse 5. Look at that very quickly. Judges chapter 16 and verse 5. It says, the lords of the Philistines, Judges chapter 16 and verse 5. The lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, this is a strong man. This is about Samson. You see, and these are the plans and discussions going on about Samson as he's moving around feeling good and thinking he's a strong man and taking things for granted and relaxing in the laps of women and just chilling, you know. These are the discussions. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah. He says, let's see where his great strength lieth and by what means we may prevail against him. So every Christian is at war. And anybody who is planning to be a shepherd must expect to fight. Fight for our members. Fight for the sheep. Fight for people that we are trying to raise up. Fight for people we are trying to bring to know the Lord. Fight for people you are trying to, you know, bring to church or help establish them in Christ. It's going to be a fight. It's a fight. It's not a button you just push and press and the people start to obey you and they start to do what you want them to do. To have a church is a fight. You have to have a mind, you know, a fight. And you keep fighting and you keep going and you keep going. And sometimes you wake up and you are discouraged and you put on your encouragement. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes. When you are discouraged, you have to encourage yourself. Yes. To be discouraged means your courage has gone off. It's been removed. You see what I'm saying? When you wake up and you find out your courage has been removed, you have to encourage yourself. Put it back on and go back and fight. Can I have an amen? How many understand what I'm saying? Right? So a shepherd must develop that fighting mentality. That is very important. Amen. Number two, a shepherd must develop their conscience. A shepherd must develop their conscience. Okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. It says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Amen. Right? A good conscience. Conscience is the still small voice that speaks from within, warning you about right and wrong. You know, everybody is supposed to have a preserve your conscience and to keep your conscience good. The Bible talks about a good conscience, a good conscience. Then the opposite of that is a seared conscience, a conscience that has lost its sensitivity, you know, and many Christians do not have a good conscience because they have not learned to preserve their conscience. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. Acts chapter 24 and verse 16. The Bible says, hearing do I exercise myself, and hearing do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Hallelujah. Isn't that a beautiful verse? Yes. Nathan says, this is an exercise I do all the time. That's Apostle Paul. He said, listen, I always want to exercise myself, you know, so I can maintain a conscience that is good towards man and that is good towards God. Hallelujah. Your conscience is your inner warning system, you know. And there are many of us who learn or acquire a habit of despising what our conscience is saying. Do you see what I'm saying? Yes. It's like much like what we do with our cars. Your conscience is like those lights that come on the dashboard. Do you see? Yes. And the most commonly ignored one is the one that says, check the engine. Yeah. Check engine. Isn't it? Yes. Of all the things that it is telling you to check, that's the one that gets ignored the most. You see? And you notice how it works. You notice that when a light comes on, when a light is turned on the dashboard, you are initially alarmed. Isn't it? Initially, there's an alarm. What's going on? Then you drive on. Then you get to a point where you don't even notice. Yes. And someone might even come and tell you about the lights on your dashboard, and you might even argue that there's no light on. Do you see what I'm saying? And that is how a Christian can lose the value of their conscience, which is that you ignore the warning lights. You ignore the things that your conscience is telling you. Can you see that? Yes, you ignore what you are being told by your conscience, and you ignore what God is telling you. Amen. One of the ways to destroy your conscience is by repeated sin. Can you see? You're doing the same thing and doing it and doing it and doing it. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, the Bible says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Can you see that? Yeah, that nothing bad seems to be happening, and so you destroy your conscience. Have you seen that verse? Yes. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. You know, it's like, I'm doing it and nothing bad is coming out of it. I'm not being punished or nothing is happening. So a lot of Christians, for example, continue to live in sin. You're doing the wrong thing, but it doesn't even feel wrong anymore because you have actually seared your conscience. You have trained yourself to overlook it. Just like it doesn't scare you anymore when you start your car and you check it inside. You are still good. You are actually good on the way to Arizona. Yeah. You're starting your journey to nothing bad is going to happen. You know, the airbag light on my dashboard turned on. You know, when the car was new and it turned on, I was very alarmed. And I took it to the garage and it did something to it and it went off. I drove the car for a little bit and it turned on again. Then I took it and they did something and they fixed it. Turned on again the third time. They told me there's a harness of some sort that needs to be replaced. The car was under warranty. They ordered the harness, they replaced it, it went off. After a little bit, came back on. Then the fourth time, and fifth time, I'll take it. Every time I take it, they just do something to it and it just goes away. And then when I take it home, it comes back on. So when it came around the sixth time, so right now we're on the sixth one. After the sixth time, I just said, you know something? I can't even begin to be going to this place every time like that. Plus, my car was now out of warranty. When I would take it there, now they want to charge me for it. You know? And I told them, you know, you guys need to check my history. I've been coming here since this car was a young child. So now I just ignored it. Totally. And sometimes I don't even care to me that there's such a light on. It's just now a part of it. Hallelujah. The more sensitive your conscience is, the more you find yourself confessing your sins. Do you understand? And praying for mercy every few minutes. You know? So when your conscience is sensitive, it makes you more sensitive even to sin and to what is wrong. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah? You become easy to correct. When your conscience has lost its sensitivity, it takes a long time to even show you that you're doing something wrong. Even when you are being spoken to, you talk back, you argue, because your conscience is seared. So don't destroy your conscience by allowing yourself to be spoken to so often about the same thing. Are you getting it? It's a dangerous thing for you to be the subject of a particular discussion all the time. As it's happening and you're being spoken to, you are not changing. Recently, I realized that there's no one you talk to forever. At a point, we get tired of addressing an issue and we live with you even though the issue is still there. Just like God. Do you see that thing? Yeah, he said the heart of man has been evil since his youth. I'm not going to. If I follow man, I'll destroy everything I've made. I'll turn the whole world into a swimming pool. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Repeated sin leads to a hardened conscience. You see, when we continue to do the same thing and we're spoken to about it, and we argue and we argue and we argue, our conscience loses its sensitivity. And at the point, it doesn't feel wrong anymore. Not because it's not no longer wrong. It's still wrong, but you have lost the ability to feel the wrong. It's like people who work and do, you know, menial jobs with their bare hands. At the point, the hand becomes callous. Yeah. They can hold very hot things. They can hammer a nail. You Samuel chapter 15, you find Saul being rebuked and corrected. 1 Samuel chapter 15, and from verse, let's start from 1 Samuel 15, and I think we can take it from verse 17 is good. It says, and Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel, and the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Can you see that? Verse 19. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, right? And then to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity. Amen. Now you can see here that Saul is splitting hairs about the definition of sin. Samuel says he has disobeyed. Saul says, I have not disobeyed. You see, when your conscience is seared, you argue a lot. Do you get it? You argue a lot about everything. And you defend yourself, you see, without realizing that really, you see, you have to learn to stop splitting hairs when you are actually guilty. You get it? You do your conscience a favor in terms of preservation by acknowledging quickly whatever the matter is. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes, acknowledging quickly, seeing it quickly, even if the just for the fact that it could be true. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. You see, once they say someone has passed an exam, it doesn't mean he got everything right. Isn't it? When people pass and say he passed, it doesn't mean he got everything right. Just enough. So when they say you are, for example, if I say you are disobedient, it doesn't mean you have been disobedient every single time. Do you understand? But the reason why you will be rising to defend yourself is because you think there were some times when you were not. Do you get it? But just as thinking sometimes you were not can make you rise up and defend yourself, then thinking sometimes you were should make you rather yield. Does it make sense? Yeah? Because if you think that sometimes or some of the time you were obedient, and so it's unfair that they say all the time you are disobedient. You don't like to be classified among the disobedient because you think that sometimes you are right. And I'm saying that instead of thinking that way, why don't you rather think the other thoughts so that this will go quickly instead of arguing? Because sometimes the argument is like, you see someone who's failed that he is arguing that he got 38 instead of 35. I mean, it's talk. You see, and as human It is like defending yourself and trying to fight for 38 instead of 35. You say, like, okay, yes. Okay, you say I feel I understand, but I got 38, not 35. Make a difference. It's a minimal type of thing. That's not how it is. How many understand what I'm sharing with you? And that's what Saul is doing here. Do you see? Yeah. Saul is trying to argue with Samuel. Go back to the verse again. Go back to the verse. And he says, and Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. You know, because in the instruction, he was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he's saying that I have utterly destroyed, except for this king that I brought, you know, which is really just, you know, it's just all, I mean, you can't call me disobedient when I've killed everybody and I've left this guy. Yeah. And even the sheep that I brought it for a good reason. Accepting that something is seriously wrong. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Whereas if you were to acknowledge and accept it very quickly, you would rather get help. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, compare this with the other guy, David, who's in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, this in chapter 11, David organizes a scheme and ends up getting Uriah the Hittite killed. You see, and then he marries his wife. Right? Then in chapter 12, the Bible says the Lord sends somebody, the prophet Nathan, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 1. Okay. Is it coming? Right? And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Can you see? Then in verse 2, the rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds. And then, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him. And with his children, it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Right? Next verse. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming unto him. But took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Do you understand the story? All right, next one. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. You see, because it's not uncommon that you don't see yourself in the story. Do you see? Yeah, in fact, if you saw it yourself, nobody would need to come and correct you. So, it says, David's anger was kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. Then in the next verse, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. Do you see? Then, the next one, and Nathan said to David, thou art the man. You see, it is you. It is you. You are the one I'm talking about. You see, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anoint Israel and of Judah, and if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Right? And next verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Then verse 10. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. And then verse 11. And thus saith the Lord, behold, I'll raise up evil against thee. Then verse 12. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Right? Next one. God is wild. So you did it secretly. I'm going to do my openly. Right? Look at it. Verse 13, the next verse. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Do you see the difference? I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Instantly, instant admission and acceptance attracts instant salvation from the situation. Yeah. Because there really isn't anyone who gets anything from accusing someone. What we are after is a correction. When you admit it, you take fire, the fire out of the accusation. You bend the bow of the accuser and you say, oh yeah, it's true. What you're saying is true. And we are saying that you don't need it to be 100, but it doesn't have to be deep navy blue to be blue. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, sometimes it's just a shade, you know, like, is that a blue shirt you have? Oh, that's gray, right? Who's wearing a blue something? Robert, come. Good. Robert has different shades of blue. Yes, come. Yeah, look at it. So we're saying that it doesn't have to be like this. Oh, you see this one? Yeah. But there are many of us who will never accept that it is blue until it is like this. So your sins and your faults and your issues linger for a long time. Because while it is like this, you could have been saved from it. But you say it's not true. You say, no, it's not blue. It's off-white. Yeah, no, you just don't want to use the word blue at all. No, it's off-white. It's off-white. Yeah. So when we are having discussions about blue, you don't even think you are the one we are talking about. Because as far as you are concerned, you are in the white group. If we were to change the subject and start to discuss whites, then maybe you come in. But as long as the subject is blue, no, not you. No, not you at all. Because yours is off-white. You see? And so you see, but you can see that you can be blue in many ways. Yeah, you can be blue in many ways. And actually, when God wants to save you from something, he starts talking about it early. Before it becomes this kind of blue. He starts addressing it when it's this kind of blue. When it is off-white. Do you understand my message? Yes. We are talking about preserving your conscience. Yes. And the shepherd must have a good conscience. You must have a sharp conscience. And that's what the apostle was saying, that I do this exercise all the time so that I can have a good conscience towards God and towards man. Do you see? Yeah? And as long as it, so when David, Nathan went through the story and so says first. I want to know who said it first. You tell me who said it first. Then we will go into whether what they said is true or not. And sometimes you see people make a whole big deal about who told you. You see, it becomes so much of the issue. Do you see that it seems even the real issue doesn't matter? And then after the matter is addressed, they go and pick a quarrel with the person who told you. Yes, and they'll never talk to the person again. So you see, many times, like I have found myself many times, I have something I need to address. But the person who brought me into it has begged so much that they don't want the other person to know that they got the thing. I'm telling you, I also say I'm not a magician. See, how do I know such things? I mean, somebody must have told me. That is why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, it's been reported some people have come to tell me that he told you that from the house of Chloe. He didn't say who in the house of Chloe. Actually, he said, someone there has come to tell me this thing. Yeah. That there's fornication. And there's quarrels and there's issues. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yes? And that drives help away from you and makes you suffer from the same thing for a long time. Are you getting it? Yeah. Don't wait till your blues become like that before you start calling it blue. Do you see? When the matter is addressed, a good attitude to have is when preaching is assumed is about you. Yes. Because if God has a word for you, if it's the word of God for you, then whatever is being preached is for you. It's for you. If there are three of us in the house and we start laying the table for lunch and we put food on the table, do we have to name names? Do we have to mention names to know who is supposed to be eating in, at this place? Whatever is on the table is for who? Yes, I'm not hungry. That's not the point. It's for you. So what I'm preaching this morning is for you. It's for you. Because you are in the house and the table is being laid. Yes. What do you think? Yes. And if we do that, we will preserve our conscience. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Your conscience will be sharp. It will be sensitive. It will do its job. It will do its job. See, one of the things is that when you keep the check engine light on for a long time, at a point, you see other things, because it's the same light that's supposed to report other things. You see, now other things are happening, but the light has already reported something and has been ignored. And you have acquired a habit of ignoring it. Now it's telling you something behind what it's already told you. Do you see? But it doesn't have the chance to say it or for it to stand out. So for you, the next thing you experience is a breakdown. Yeah. Because the light was, it would have said it. But it has already said something that you have ignored. Can I have an amen? Say, Lord, help my conscience, please. Hallelujah. Nobody is going to kill you. Don't deceive yourself. You know, Bishop preached a message last week called the stages of lies or lying. Stages of I want to recommend that message to everybody. I want everybody to listen to that message. Okay, listen to it today before you go to bed. Can you do that? Yes, listen to it. Now, one of the stages is the stage of self-deception. You see, where you are deceiving yourself. You see, and that is the worst kind of deception. You see, where you, the deceiver, and the deceived are the same person. choosing not to believe the person, and even sometimes walking away from the person. But when you, the deceiver, and the deceived are the same person, that kind of lie, you cannot get away from it easily. Because you believe it more. Because we all believe ourselves.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah. You believe yourself the most. You trust yourself. What yourself tells you is what you believe. So when you are lying to you, you are pitiful until you can believe something over yourself. If you can believe someone else over what you are telling yourself, then you can have deliverance. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So you can tell yourself you're looking nice or you're handsome or beautiful. You are deceived, but you don't know. But that's what you believe. You know, Bishop gives the example of, he was asking if we have photographs where you look at yourself and you think you look some way. Do you have any of those photos? A photo you took about 10 years ago or 5 years ago. You can't believe it. But at the time, you honestly believe you were hot. You see the way some people take photos like that? Make a person take a photo like this. Double faith. They really believe. Can you see that? Yes, you are saved from the situation you are in if you will embrace it. Because all of us need a lot of correction. And in order for you to become who you must become, you need a lot of truth being told to you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yes. And the truth that you can be staying with it, but you won't even know. You won't even know. You won't know that this is the case. That you'll be seen. David was surprised. He was so sure that if he found the man who did such a thing, he'll kill him. He was so sure about that. That if there's indeed around me a man who thinks like this and who is like this, but you see, again, here in this case, the deceiver and the deceived are the same person. So he cannot even see that he is the man. But thank God for his prophet. So his prophet comes and tells him, you are the man. And he loves the truth. And he's saved from it. He's rescued from it. Do you get it? Whereas in the other situation, no. Master, what do you mean by utterly? You get it? Yeah. Define utterly destroyed. I mean, is utterly not the same as almost or nearly? Is it not the same as, I've destroyed everything? I mean, if I go to a country and I destroy everybody and I spare only the king, what would you say? Would you not say everybody in the country is dead? I mean, is it not everybody in the country except the king? You see, and even the king, we have him in our hands. You get it? So I don't even know. Why do you have to? You see, you don't like me. You don't like me. And you're always bringing issues and all these things. I mean, is this something you should be talking about? There's a whole something. Tell somebody, I need a good conscience. I need a good conscience, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, I have other points, but I think the time is up. Today we're not supposed to be preaching for a long time. We must get out of here before the virus comes for you. Hallelujah. Amen. So let's develop our conscience. Amen. The next thing shepherds must develop is godliness. Develop godliness to be like God. You see, to be like God. Jesus said, anyone who has seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Be like God. Now, in being like God, you know, that means we must walk in love and all those things, the nice things we know about God, is a righteousness, holiness, and all that. Right? Now, the other side of God is also loving judgment. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. Some people feel that once you are harsh or once you are strong on an issue, then you are not like God. Do you get it? But one of the things about God is his judgment and the fact that he brings issues up and will deal with the matter. Like with David, isn't it? And like with Saul, he sent someone to confront them. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah? But you know what? You know, the way I want to talk about this, maybe we should close. Next week, we'll continue. All right? Next week, we'll continue. We'll continue next week. Stand to your feet. Stand to your feet. And let's... Yeah. Next week, we'll share and talk about this. Amen. Some people saying that they said that Bishop has spoken or cursed his enemies or something like that. And they were writing all sorts of things on Facebook and saying that never say, you see, these are shallow people who have not gone deep into God. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. If you know God, the Bible says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. Yeah. You see, so when you are not mature, you only see God as the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. 911 God. Yeah. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Look upon this little child. Pity my simplicity. Suffer me to come to thee. That's the mind of heaven. Yeah. Gentle hands. God is the one who heard Moses' sister and Aaron talking about Moses. Moses didn't hear it. God is the one who heard it. And God invited them to a meeting. He said, meet me. He called Moses and said, Moses, call your sister and brother and meet me in the tabernacle, in the tent. Moses did not even know what was up. You know, then they went into the tent, and then it says the Lord came in after them, blocked the entrance. And then he brought up the issue. So I think even Moses was hearing it for the first time. That his sister and brother had been discussing his marriage. And God took action. The other group, Korah and some other guys, Moses sent for them and they said, they will not come. They said, they will not come. They were puffed up and all that. God called for a meeting. He said, let Korah and those people, let them meet me outside the He'll open the earth, put all of them in it, cover it, and then move on. Just move on. You don't know God. You don't know God. So this is not a subject we can talk about half and half because you misunderstand it. You need to go deeper into God. So don't play with God. Do you see what I'm saying? Or play with his servants. When God says, I like this person, you don't touch somebody that God likes or that God is working with. Do you see what I'm saying? So anyway, that should go away. Amen. But just close your eyes, everybody, and pray and say, Lord, make me humble. I want you to make me a humble person. Please help me. Help me to be humble. I don't want to be proud. Please. And help me. My conscience. Heal my conscience. Give me tenderness of mind and heart that I can be spoken to. I can be rebuked. I can be corrected. I can be instructed. I want to maintain this quality always. I want to be able to be instructed. Yes. Yes, Lord. To be instructed, Lord, that I can obey in the name of Jesus. I want to be like David. I want to see things quickly and say, yes, it's me. Yes, you are right. Yes, it's me. Yes, you're right. I want to see it quickly, 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 Lord. In the name of Jesus. I don't want to be like Saul. I don't want to argue. I don't want to argue. Help me, Lord, to understand that as a shepherd, I'll have to fight. It is warfare. There is some warfare involved in the name of Jesus. Help me, Lord, in Jesus' name. sin break me, break me, and melt me, melt me, and hold me, hold me, and fill me, your hands together. being the body of Jesus Christ.
The body of Jesus Christ.
The body of Jesus Christ. You know, the body of Jesus Christ is for healing.
Amen.
It's for healing. Hallelujah. If you are sick in any part of your body, trust God. This is healing for you. In Jesus' name, you may eat. Lift up your hand and begin to thank Him. Just thank Him. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank Him. Thank Him for your protection. Yes, Jesus, we thank you. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. As we go out of this place, we shall abide under the shadow of Almighty God. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. Say amen. And from the noisome pestilence or disease. Say amen. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Say amen. And under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence or disease that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Hallelujah. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand. But it shall not come nigh thee. I said it shall not come nigh thee. It shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord thy refuge, even the Most High thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee. I said, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. There are angels in charge of you, to keep you in all your ways. No matter where you go, the angel of the Lord will be there. Lest thou dash thy foot against the stone, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because you have set your love upon the Lord, therefore will He deliver you. He will set you on high. The Lord will set you on high because you have known His name. You will call upon Him, and He will answer. He said, I will be with you in trouble. I will deliver you and honor you. He said, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hand and thank him for all these promises. They are activated today in your life. They are activated today. They are activated in your life. With long life, God will satisfy you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we place ourselves under your care and under your watch. And we trust you. We trust the mighty hand of God to preserve our going out and our coming in throughout this week and next week and the coming days. No matter what happens in this country and around the world, we are assured that we are your people and our lives, our times are in your hands, Lord. We thank you for your protection, for your covering. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. All right. You may be seated.